Amen. All right. Jesus is a restorer. Just in case you did not know, he is a restorer. And in order to be a restorer, that means something had to be broke, right? And so my prayer today is that you see Jesus as a restorer, and that God would reveal to you in this message, in this word, and what he has prepared through me, that he came for you, that he loves you, and that he is here to restore you. And he can do it. He is the only one who can. I am a member of this church. I've been a member of this church since 2002. I am a wife and a mother, and I tend to forget all ages. I don't know how long I've been married. It's over 30 years. I've got some kids. They range between 30 and something. Okay, I just can't do it, all right? Their names are this one and that one, and that's just the way it goes. So if you know, they were raised here in the church, and you might see some of them. So, you know, check them out, say hi to them, see how they're doing, all right? So I have some bonus babies who I love. They are my children, and I share the privilege of loving them with their mothers. And so God has seen fit to open up an opportunity for me to be a women's ministry director here at our church and a Bible study teacher. My first experience at teaching the Bible was to my children. They will remember the three keys. They will remember me dragging them in the room to go over the three keys, right? So we had some good moments around that, and some, what did we call them, object lessons? Remember the Skittles lesson? Okay, yeah. So Skittles will never be the same again, right? Like after that lesson. But that was my first experience with teaching the Bible. And then I obviously, as a Bible study teacher, I've been the privilege to teach the Bible to children first, and then to women. And I just need to tell you something. I love the Bible. I love God's word. I love God's voice. I love seeing him in the word, hearing his voice, and sitting up under it and saying, yes, Lord, send me. I'll go, I'll do it. What do you want me to do? Absolutely. I love his word. But I did not come to know him through consistent Bible study. I was not raised in a home where we had a Bible. I remember getting a spanking and my dad pulled out a Bible. Well, actually, I was accused of lying, which I did lie and steal because I was a thief and a liar. And he pulled out, where did he get that Bible? Like, did he borrow from the neighbor? I don't know, but because we didn't have a Bible in the house. But he made me swear on the Bible I didn't take this money. And guess what? I said I didn't take it, but I took the money. I did. I lied, okay? And then subsequently came a spanking. So all that to say, we didn't have a Bible in our house. We were not raised in a church. We went to church during Easter, sometimes Christmas maybe. And there's actually a picture floating around in our family pictures, my father just recently passed away, where I am on the stage, everybody's smiling, and I'm like this. Why? Because I didn't want to wear the dress my mom picked out. I hated wearing a slip, so I was surly, and I made it a problem for everybody. But that's a little bit about, I just didn't have the Bible and that formation in my life. And so my passion to teach God's word, it really stems from that, from not having that formation as a child, but more accurately because when I was saved, and I was saved through a gospel track, I was in a psychiatric hospital. I had been in there 12 days. It was September of 1989. I cannot tell you the day because, again, dates, God knows. Okay, so it was September of 1989, and my grandmother sent me a letter to tell me the things that you sang about today. God is an awesome God. He loves you. He made you. He created you. He doesn't want you to take your life. And so I read this gospel tract, and that was when I saw, or Jesus, I had a revelation that Jesus saw me. He wanted to restore me. I had no hope. That was the darkest season of my life. I could not look to the left or to the right and find one person that loved me, that saw me. But Jesus saw me.
Amen.
And he saved me that day. But after that, I'm in this church. We are a social club. We sang, right? And we had hops in the church. We were dancing. We were doing our thing. And, okay, you can dance. I'm just, come at me later, all right? But, you know, we were a social club. But we were not learning the word of God. We were not being formed and by the authority in heaven and on earth. And so my passion to teach God's word is because I spent so many years without that formation, without being discipled, without that word. And so I want to teach women. I want to come into their lives right now, where they are, and open that word so we can see him right here in this moment. I want to teach children because that's a gap. That's the way that God moved in my life, and that's what he's doing now. So I actually did one discipleship study at Aldersgate United Methodist Church. That was the first time that I got in and actually studied God's word. And they were teaching about Abraham and how God had called him out of what was familiar, his father's home, and to leave to a place God was going to show him, like God would be with him. He'd take him somewhere. And I heard God say, leave. Leave this church. And it landed me here. There was a little season where we would go to a little church over on Ashland on Friday nights. All my kids, all five of my babies, just in there just singing and getting oil dropped on us. And hey, I love them oils. But we were there, and God said, I've got a place for you to go. And so I was reading books, and that's how I would get discipled. I would read books on my own. I would study the Bible on my own. And God had said, led me to First Alliance by looking into a website that said, this is a church where possibly you and your husband would go. Like that it was more of a seeker church, and like it's somewhere where everybody could be comfortable. Nobody would get challenged with the word. You're not a seeker church, just so you know. But that, it was a red dot. And I said, ooh, we lived in Old West End. And I'm like, if my car breaks down, we can walk. So this is the church. Got here, sat on the pew, all me and my five babies. And the pastor at the time said, anybody been here 75 years or longer, stand up. And all these white men stood up. and I said, Jesus, is this where you have, this where we gonna be? Here? And it is. And it was, and I'm here. And did I tell you I was a women's ministry director and I get to teach children? God restored me here. He preserved me here. God is the God of nations, okay? And so he saw me there, brought me here, and you're here today. You're here for a divine appointment. There is no mistake that you are here today, okay? All right. I need to tell you a little bit more about my formation in the Bible because my children can attest to this. When I first started learning in the Word, because I had such a, I'll just be transparent with you, I was reckless out in the world. I was reckless from an early age. So when you come in the presence, in the midst of a holy God, you want to tighten up, right? You don't want to do the things that you used to do, but there are times when you don't even have the power. You don't even know what it's like to be able to live for God. It's a process of sanctification that he does for you. And I didn't know that. I didn't know about justification and sanctification and glorification. So when I saw sin showing up at me, I would really tighten it up. And I became legalistic. And I became performance driven. And there was no movement in my house. And so I gave them, I didn't give them the image of God that you needed to have for them to be formed. And so I did eventually come to the place where I was like, I have been forgiven. You gave me a new name. I know what the streets say, but you gave me a new name, and you have spoken, you speak with authority, okay? So when I came to this text, John 8, y'all just heard the story, you read it, and it talks about this woman who was reckless. She was caught in the act of adultery, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law have these stones, and they're ready to throw at her. I wrestled with that text. I wrestled with that. You know why I wrestled with it? Because God revealed to me, you're not merciful. You're not merciful, April. You must have forgot what I saved you from. You must have forgot that all them times you ran back to the same thing. I washed you. I cleansed you. I cleaned you up. I gave you a new name. But now somebody else does the same thing that you did. You want to judge them? You want to take a stone and throw it at them? No, not on my watch, April. Repent. And that's what I did. I repented. I sat on the edge of my bed, and it was dark in that room, and I said, God, break my heart over my sin. Break my heart over my sin of being unmerciful. Break my heart over the sin that you delivered me from. And that's, listen, don't nobody want to go back to that? But I said, if you hold my hand and you take me in them rooms and you show me what I was doing and what you delivered me from, break my heart about it so that I can walk out of that room, so I can get up from this bed, I can go into my home, I can look into my daughter's face, my husband's face, my neighbor's face, and I can be merciful to them. I can be merciful because you are merciful. And that's what you called us to be. That's how someone will see Jesus in us, when we are merciful. So I repented, and he took me to the rooms. And then I said to him, all right, we didn't wrestle with this text, Jesus. What do you want me to say? Because I got to get up here on March 30th and deliver this word. What do you want me to say? And he said, tell them, I love sinners. And to be merciful as I am merciful. And I am going to say it to you again, because I know it's making somebody uncomfortable. And some of us have stones right now that we're ready to throw at the people in this room, at the people in our lives. But God says, I love sinners. And I want you to be merciful as I am merciful. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Catch that. He did not die for you when you got it together, because you can't. He demonstrated his own love for us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loves sinners, and he did something about it. You are on a divine appointment today, because you need to know it. He made a way through Jesus for us to be made right with him and to be righteous. He paid a sin debt. There is a payment for sin that had to be paid. There's a righteous requirement. That's God's business. It's a righteous requirement that had to be paid, and Jesus did it. And he offers us new life. The unholy, my reckless, your reckless, made holy. That's what God does through Jesus, okay? So I'm gonna say something to you, because if some of us sit in this room, and I get it, we weren't reckless. We grew up, we had loving parents. We did all the things. We obeyed our parents. Maybe we didn't do all the things that that person did or this person did. We all got the same problem. We are inextricably linked to Adam. We are all born in sin, and in Adam all die. Okay? In Christ we live. In Adam we die, and in Christ we live. All right? Amen. All right. So, I want to say this to you who think that sin has no impact on you, because it does. There's two uncontested things. All of sin, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages, the payment for sin is death. All right? When we sit long enough, we will smell the decay of sin. When we get quiet enough, we will feel the shame, and we do not know what to do with our guilt. What we do is we go to things that will not cover. We go to relationships. We go to substances. We go to food. We go to different religions. We go to anything that would cover, but it doesn't cover. It's like a cover that doesn't meet your feet. You're in a bed, and the cover never can cover you up. It never will. Only God can. He has given us sufficient covering in Jesus. Sufficient. All right, I'm moving on, y'all. Okay. Listen, y'all let me get up here, but no. God loves sinners, and he is merciful to sinners caught up in sin, as we saw in the scripture. Now, I am going to take a little veer off, and the reason I'm going to take a veer off, because, well, I asked God, should I do it? And, you know, I always ask him, like, what am I saying? What are we doing? John 7:53, 8, 1 through 11, is a controversial text to scholars, okay? What you might see in your Bible is some brackets, or it's like in a subtext. So what you want to understand when you see that, what scholars have said is that this particular text is not found in the earliest Greek manuscripts, but yet it is found in some Greek manuscripts. So I'm going to tell you two things about that. One, what I just said, it's not in the earliest manuscripts. Two, it is in some manuscripts. So therefore, it is either text in your Bible or subtext in brackets or as a subnote. Is everybody good on that? You need to know more about that? Then I'm going to say take a deeper dive. There's a whole science around that, okay? Okay. So, the reason I want to veer off is because I know that the word is a seed. It's a seed that gets planted in our hearts. And some of our hearts are rocky. Some of our hearts are hard. And when the seed gets planted, it doesn't go down deep within and make and roots. Someone can't come and water it because the seed got blown away. The seed got forgotten. So I need you to know, when you read John 8, 1 through 11, this is a standard. This is a narrative that is in the entire Bible. God loves sinners. And he has done something about it, and he is merciful. So I'm going to take you to Genesis, and I'm going to show you how he responded to the first ones that messed up, okay? I'm going to read this for you. Yes. This is lots of light, and I love it. Okay. Hey, I'm going to just side note. These kids in here, I got elementary kids, they have seen my phone, and they said, I didn't even know that the font could get that big. Like, and I'm just like, thank you. I can't see. Pardon me. I'm sorry. Wait till you get my age, all right? So here we go. Fall of man. I am in Genesis chapter 3. God has, in Genesis 1 and 2, we have the account of him creating the world and everything in it. And he created male and female in his own image. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And they're working the land. There's trees and there's birds and all of these things. And they are in perfect communion with the Father. perfect relationship. But then 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I hear you in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." I laugh. I'm like, wow. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And then the Lord proceeded to curse the serpent. And I'll read that to you in a moment, but I want to skip down to 21. It says that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. You need to go to Genesis and read it, because I'm not going to be able to give you the full story. But what I want you to see is that they did disobey God. Amen. He said, "You are not to eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, for the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." So when Eve was deceived by the enemy and she yielded to that temptation, she ate that fruit and gave it to her husband, you would think when they ate the fruit, they would have died instantly. They didn't die instantly. God stayed his hand of judgment. They did die spiritually, and the spiritual death is there is separation now between us and God. They are the first human beings in all. In Adam, we die, and in Christ, we live. Through one man, sin entered the world, and then death through sin, okay? So there is death as a result of the sin and the disobedience of Adam and Eve. And they would have died, you would have thought they would have died instantly, but God did not. He actually clothed them. It is mercy. It is grace. It's an act of redemption on God's part. They made fig leaves. Guess what? The fig leaves were not sufficient to cover their shame and their sin. They hid from God. You can't hide from God. God sees, he knows, he loves you. He's always present. He's transcendent. There is nowhere that God is not. And the coverings that we put on ourselves, these fig leaves, are not sufficient, but God has a sufficient covering. In order to cover them, you know what had to happen? An animal had to be killed, which is also our first revelation of what is going to require for us to be redeemed. Something has to die. Blood has to be shed. The only blood that's sufficient is Jesus Christ's blood. All right? It's the only blood. So I bring this to you because I needed you to see that before you saw 8. Before we go to John 8, you need to know this is a pattern. This is not a one-off. Mercy is not a one-off. Okay? Jesus teaches us to be merciful as God is merciful. James tells us, For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs judgment. If you go above that, he actually is saying, you commit adultery, or you don't commit adultery, but you murder. You break one law, you broke them all. So show mercy. We throw stones at people for the very things that we do or have done, and God will have none of it. None of it. Be merciful as he is merciful. We could not be redeemed if God was not merciful to us. We deserve wrath for our sin, and yet we receive forgiveness and restoration through Christ. So let's go now. Don't know where we're going because, oh, there we go. Here we go. All right, so I've told you about Genesis, how God loves sinners. It's not a one-off. I want to take you now to John 8, but what I want to bring to your attention, what I want to say to you before we transition to John 8, is that I believe there's a scripture above you, and I'll read it this way. It says, and Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. The reason I asked him to keep this up here, because I want you to know that when you go to this text, when you go to this Bible, you are to look for God. Look for him. We saw in Genesis how he responded to those who had disobeyed his word, who had perfect union with him. And he first cursed the serpent. He told the serpent, oh, you mess with my children? I got something for you. I'm going to send someone from the woman's seed, and she is going to crush your head. You will bruise her heel. You will eat dust. You will eat men and women all of your days, but he will crush your head.
That's right.
It's God's business, okay? He sent someone to restore us. And so when you go into this word, you look for him. It's his narrative, it's his word, it's his voice to you. And when you go into everywhere, you can see Jesus, because Jesus said the whole scriptures is all about him. He walked on people, he said, let me tell you what they said about me. But when we go to this text today, I want you to recognize that Jesus reveals God to us. He reveals the Father to us. He came to do that, all right? So, A.W. Tozer, a theologian, and he has connections to the Alliance Church, I'm pretty certain of that, but he said, the most important thing about us is what comes to our mind when you think about God. That we have this mental image in our mind about God. And so if we think God is aloof or not involved in the world and we see evil going on and we say God is not loving, he's cruel, then we're not going to go towards him. But when we have this mental image of God, that he's personal, that he's engaged in the affairs of men, that he loves us, we might draw closer. It's not an exact science. But I say all that to tell you that the reason I want you to go to this text is because this is the most sufficient and proficient and accurate view of God. Your circumstances can make a God in your own image. Your experience will tell you something about God that's not true. This is true. This is the truth. Go to the Word. Okay, so when we go to the Word today, I got to get there. I don't know, I'm in a mood. All right, 8, 1 through 11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left. He was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Jesus, in this text, is teaching something he was always doing, whether it was in the temple, in the synagogues, and on the mountain, in the city, outside the city. He's a teacher. And so he's teaching. He's revealing the Father to the people, right? He's telling them of the things that are coming. And so the teachers of the law, which could be the scribes and the Pharisees, come to him and they bring this woman in front of him. So the relationship, what you need to understand, between the teachers of the law and the Pharisees and Jesus was contentious. They did not like his interpretation of the law. They didn't like how he interpreted the law. They didn't like that he ate with sinners and that he hung out with tax collectors and that he healed on the Sabbath and he showed dignity to women. They didn't like any of it. And they also, he makes them look bad because he's merciful. He's generous. He's healing. He's not acting superior to anyone, though he is the most superior being. He's condescended to them and offers time with him and intimacy and understanding about what is to come and what a relationship with God looks like. And so Jesus also is divine, and he knows men's hearts. And they said, in the law, it says that we should stone such women. And the hypocrisy in that is that it would require two people. You read it. They were caught in the act of adultery. Where is the man? They didn't bring the man. They brought the woman. The law said both would be stoned. Not one, but both. And do understand that what she had done was deserving of that particular judgment, stoning. The law did say that. Jesus loves the law. He loves the law. He is the fulfillment of the law. He wrote the law. He's God. That's right. He knew what the law said. And he knew their hearts, that they were just there to trap him. And why did they want to trap him? Because they wanted to discredit the Son of God. They wanted to show that he was a false prophet, but he is not. And so they persisted. What do you say? What do you say? What do we do? Jesus writing on the ground, and then he stood up and he spoke. And he said, "Any of you without sin, throw the first stone." And there was none. There was none in that room. There were none in that crowd who had the stones in her hand that could throw the first stone at this woman. But Jesus knew their hearts. He knew that they were not without sin. And they walked away. Listen, that's a picture. No one has that type of authority but Jesus. No one. He had the right to stone that woman, and he chose not to. As a matter of fact, he did judge her, because if he gave them permission to throw the stone, he is saying, what you did is deserving of death. But he stayed his hand. The other piece of this is that they are under Roman law. They actually could not execute this woman without the Roman governor's permission. And if you go further in John, you're going to see how their hypocrisy shows up, because when they got in front of Pilate, they said, Pilate said, you judge him. Why are you bringing this man to me? You judge him by your own law. And they said, we can't execute anybody without your permission. You just told on yourself. You had no intention on upholding the righteous demands of the law. You came to trap Jesus, and they missed the heart of God. The message to us as Christians, don't miss the heart of God. Put the stones down.
Amen.
It would be more like God if we saw somebody caught in the vortex of sin with the decay of sin all over them, and they smell and they're dirty and they're in the dust, to say, I was there. And he delivered me. He restored me, and he can restore you. I'll walk with you. I'll call you. I'll pray with you. I'll help you. God will help you. Don't miss the heart of God. Don't miss the heart of God. Amen. All right, where am I? We got to go move on. All right, so then he says, so they walk away. We know why they came, right? We know why the teachers of the law and the Pharisees were there. They wanted to trap Jesus. They thought they had him, but they didn't. And then they walk away, and then he's standing there with this woman. Do not miss this. She did not know at that time that she was not going to die. That was her sentence. When she got dragged up and caught in the midst, she knows what the law says. This is a community of people that are very much aware of what the law is. We have biblical illiteracy. They are not biblically illiterate. They know what the law says. Okay? So she knows what she is facing and what she would endure. But yet, this man stands in front of her and says, where are they? There's no one here to accuse you. Nope, there's no one, sir. Neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. That is pardon. That is forgiveness. That is mercy, and it is grace. And you know what? No one can forgive sins but God. No one. God stood in her midst and pardoned her. He showed his divinity in that moment. He also showed his authority. One man against many accusers, and he cleared the room because he revealed their heart. There are going to be people who are going to tell you who you are. They're going to drag you through the dust. I'm going to tell you something. I want to be quick with this story, but I had an experience where I had a mouth on me. Like my brother who is here will say, April, you were mean. And I was. I was violent. And when I wasn't in physically violent anymore, I was verbally violent. I knew how to get you all the way together with my mouth. And I was in a contentious situation, and it spilled over onto my job. And everybody in the parking lot saw this. And people who saw me walk in were all whispering and talking about it. A security guard is following me to the back. I've blown it. This is my job. This is how we pay bills. How I'm going to feed my family. I have messed up. I have done something that is deserving of me being fired, and I knew it. And I went to work that next day, and I had typed up my letter of resignation, and I handed it to my boss. And he looked at me, and he tore it in half. He said, I forgive you. And he never brought it up again. I appreciate that. But other people did bring it up. All right? Matter of fact, they wrote me up. They wrote about it. They said, this one right here put our agency at risk by her behavior. And we want a plan of action as to, and some statement for her why she won't do it again, thus and thus. Because they were angry that he did not punish me, that I didn't get fired or some type of, ramification. He forgave me. He wiped the slate clean. It was nothing. That is still in my record today. And when he left, they cornered me off into, I had a prestigious job. I was the executive assistant to the CEO. They demoted me and put me in a little bitty corner of an office. And I had the same responsibility, but a different title, plus additional responsibilities. They didn't let me forget what I had done. But Jesus speaks with authority. They can't name me. They can't put me in a box. No one can put you in a box. When Jesus restores you, it don't matter what they said about you or what you did. He cleans it up. And when he speaks with authority, no one can turn his hand. He spoke with authority. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. I told you before that his divinity spoke up. That's what we see. I told you when you look for the text, you look for God. No one can forgive sins but God. And he pardoned her, and that's how you see his divinity. And he also knows the heart of men. He knew exactly the intent of the Pharisees, and he spoke directly to their hearts. His compassion was revealed. The Pharisees exposed her sin. They drug her through. They put her in the middle while they had this conversation. They don't care about this woman. But Jesus saw her. He looked at her face to face. He cleared everybody out of the room and he got her with himself. Jesus is compassionate. He knows what you need. He knows what sin has done to you. He is merciful and he did not condemn her. He could have taken every stone that was available to him, even with his word. He could have pronounced her dead on the scene, the same way God could have done to Adam and Eve, but he stayed his hand. He is merciful. You also see the holiness of God. Do not miss this. God has a righteous requirement for living. God has a righteous requirement for living. He said, go and sin no more. People, you cannot do it on your own. You need him. As a matter of fact, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, I read the scripture to you, that he declares you righteous. He gives you a brand new life. He puts a new heart inside of you, new power, new strength. I used to tell the kids, he gives you a new want to. Okay? All right. So finally, what we see in Jesus is his love, and it's always expressed. God's love is revealed in Jesus Christ. Evidenced by this, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still raggedy in our sin, Christ died for us. And why did he have to die? I've told you that. Remember Eden. Go back. The Father walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Is that not the most beautiful picture? The Father walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and he can call your name and say, where are you? That's a relationship. That's intimacy. But it was broken. Sin has broken the relationship. Apart from Christ, we don't have a relationship with God. We are under his wrath. We have been born in sin. We all die in Adam, but we live in Christ. So he had to die. There's a requirement for sin. He made him who knew no sin. Jesus is sinless to be sin for us so that we would be the righteousness of God. God loves sinners. He loves sinners. And he did something about it. He paid the debt that we could not pay, sufficiently providing cover, not a fig leaf, sufficiently providing cover for our sin and our shame. He is merciful to sinners. He put the righteous judgment of sin on Jesus, though we deserved it. And I am closing. I do not do this often. I'm probably supposed to say the praise team should come up now or something like that. But I just want to let you know that Redemption is only available through Jesus Christ. I don't know what you'll walk away from here today, but I hope that you do recognize that he loves you, that he's done something about the problem that we all have, and that it is only acquired, it is only applied to us by faith. We must take him at his word. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, to trust in him, to take him, to say, thus saith the Lord. Mike, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to step off, and then you can do the benediction, if that's okay. All right. Father, I thank you for the awesome opportunity to come here today to share what you share with me about your heart, that you love the sinner. You detest the sin, and that is obvious because you made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become your righteousness, the righteousness of God. I thank you that you took care of this matter so that we can be restored with you, so we can walk with you again in the cool of the day in the garden. You are a good, good Father. You are a loving Father, and I just thank you right now in the name of Jesus, and I pray that you will bring, salvation to this room. You will bring deliverance to this room. I pray you will bring hope to this room, all in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.